thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to jump right into our panel discussion. We're going to take a few minutes, and our panelists are going to introduce themselves, and then we'll jump in. So we're going to start on the end, right there, with Pastor Dan, and we'll come back this way.
Well, I'm Dan Coy, and I am Associate Dean here for Spiritual Formation, and I get to hang out with you amazing people every day.
Hey, I'm Bryce Holdman. I graduated from here in May from our business department, and I'm excited to share with you just for a few moments on prayer. I work at Mount Horeb United Methodist. It's a church in Lexington, and I serve pastorally there, so I'm hyped to be with you once again.
Buenos dias. ¿Cómo están? Bendecidos. Gloria a Dios. Victor Cuartas from Cali, Colombia. Professor of Intercultural Studies here at CIU. So good.
Awesome. Thank you, gentlemen. So we're going to jump right into our discussion this morning. And our theme for this month from the AASA has been unity among diversity. And so my first question is, when you hear that those words, what does that mean to you? Unity amongst diversity. Whoever wants to jump at it first.
Hot seat, hot mic, hot topic, the whole deal. Yeah. You know, only God knows how he created us and for what purposes. And man, I just humbly try to figure out where his heart is every day. And as I move around, I think what we kind of began this year with was the listen, the learn. I'm trying to spend a lot more time now at this stage of my life, 50-something, you know, trying to listen a whole lot more than I ever have before. Not just to what's going on around me, but man, I just want to hear what God's saying all the time, because he's always speaking through his word and through other people and through circumstances, and the whisper is always there if I'm listening. And so I think to answer that whole question, I don't have an equation or something that I've come up with all of a sudden. It's like a magic, you know, assessment tool that helps us reach our final destination. I think as we pursue the heart of God, the living God, like what we're talking about today, somehow that is distinctly and divinely ordained to help us reach that goal and meet that goal. And that seems pretty simplistic, and somebody's sitting back here going, oh, dude, please. It is the most real thing that I know, that when I am disconnected, if I'll back up and connect to him first, then I find my connection to whatever I'm looking at. And so listen, learning, loving, then leading, I think is best my mind is coming up with.
Yeah, I think for me, when I hear that phrase, unity amongst diversity, what I really think about is during my time at CIU, I saw really clearly that this is a beautiful picture of, I think, what heaven's supposed to look like. And what I mean by that is it's not just a community of believers where we all look the same, we all think the same, we all vote the same, we all act the same, but it's a really clear picture that unity is best found in community. And not just community like secular community, but actually a Christ-like community. And so for me, when I think of those words, unity and then diversity, what I see is that they can coexist, but our world likes to, I feel like, define in very divisive ways what unity is supposed to look like. And unity within the body of Christ, I think, is seen right here in this chapel right now. I think it's seen over in Hoke as well. And I think that it just looks like people, like Dan was saying, listening to one another, seeking to learn from one another, but being willing to speak when you're called upon to speak, being willing to speak when you see something that maybe isn't right in this world or around you. And I think that CIU is a walking, talking example of what that's supposed to look like, for real.
For me, I have the picture of Revelation chapter 7. Every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue. And that's the ultimate picture that I have in my mind every time that I hear diversity and unity. And honestly, I think that there is no other way different than through Jesus. And Brandon talked about the relationship with our Lord. The more that it's a continuous process of growing and getting a clear picture of, because actually that was one of my paradigm shifts when I grew up in a traditional Catholic family in Colombia. Very diverse country. Few people know, but more than 30% of our population is African descendant. But we have a little bit of everything, yellow, blue, in between. So I grew up looking at and experiencing different kind of people around me. But honestly, it was until I became to read the scriptures and to know more about God that I really started to, it changed my way of looking the other. So it's this kind of picture that I have, and I have a secret for you today. If you have a pen, take it out. ICS, Intercultural Studies, didn't create diversity. God did. He is the one who created diversity. So for some of you who are having some troubles with diversity, man, I'm going to pray for you, because you're going to be so bored in heaven. Two things come to my mind when Jesus came and we're going to be before the King. Diversity and worship. I think in some sectors we're going to play some soccer. Come on, soccer fans. This is yes. Coach. Come on. That's my prayer. And I need to stop here.
One more thing, when you said worship, that queued up. As a musician, music is this universal language. Wherever you go, whatever land you're in, when tunes begin to happen and the beat drops, and whether it's high or low or fast or slow or whatever it is, when God is lifted up in the middle of that, there is something that changes everything. Because I've been in services where I couldn't understand almost even a word. Because, you know, I barely get English, you know. But when I felt the Spirit of God and Jesus being lifted up, somehow amidst all of our difference, diversity, whatever you want to label it as, we became one in those moments. And I think if we can visit that, we can't always go around with our tunes. I mean, some people do. Nathaniel's got his tunes going all the time. Some of you got your tunes going on. But I'll tell you what, if you're constantly in that attitude, you could drop in with anybody and worship happens, because it's a lifestyle.
Awesome. Thank you, gentlemen. So we often have this conversation, and I believe in our context it can be something that's often discussed, but where and how do we move from just discussion and conversation to application? What steps do we take to bridge the gap to make it reality, to get away from just talking about it. For those of you that know me, or we're here Tuesday, so I went to the University of South Carolina, go Clemson. And that's right. So one of the things, the very different contrast between the two settings is that there you have diversity, but here you have diversity and unity based on the print or the understanding that we all have at least one thing in common, which is Christ, right? So that should put us at an advantage. So how do we, in this setting, move towards application?
I want to say first, pray. The more than we pray, the more than we, I think God is getting our attention this day with prayer. I'm asking these days, Lord, teach me how to pray. Our hearts are changed and transformed. But then in a practical ways, one of the things that we need to be intentional, actually, is being intentional about hanging out with other people that are different than myself. That includes not only skin color, but other ethnicities, other cultures. What about other denominations? I always encourage my students in my classes, take a Sunday and go to and worship and learn from another tradition different than yours. You're gonna be blessed. But go to that place with an attitude of learning. And the question, God, what can I learn from this tradition? That has been a blessing in my life. Being and hanging out with people from different traditions, different than mine. I love that. So be intentional. Two, listen. Take the time to, we have powerful stories to share. And when we listen, and I need to confess, that's not a gift for me. I'm learning. I'm trying to learn more and more about how to listen to other people. And then read. Educate yourself. Read different books. Go to different places. If you have not never been overseas, now with COVID, I cannot wait. I just wait in. I need to renew my passport again, but I cannot wait. I'm missing going overseas. I'm dying here right now. So yeah, I'm desperate to go overseas, trust me. Because when I go overseas, I learn so much, Dante. I don't go with this attitude, oh, they need me, but I need them. Because that's the beauty of diversity. And lastly, as I say, pray. Pray that God will change. Revival, somebody mentioned revival, start right here in our hearts, right now with us. If we want to see changes and transformation and renewal and reconciliation, guess what? It needs to start right here with us.
That's good. Yeah, so what I would highlight is very similar to what Dr. C just said. I feel like for me, in my recent experience, I was actually in DMOG class last year. I took DMOG really late. Don't judge me. But
because we are here.
Exactly. So I was in DMOG last year, and I think it was in that class that I had to do a project where I was tasked with going and just speaking with someone from a different culture and just talking with that person, learning from them. And that was an open door, as I would define it, and an open door for me to learn about someone who, though I was close to, his name was Niet. He played soccer with me here. Some of y'all may know him. I was close with Niet in a lot of ways, but we took a new depth to our friendship because I was able to learn, I was able to gain knowledge from what he had experienced back in Vietnam, what he experienced being here in the U.S., being from Vietnam, things like that. And what that showed me is I think that sometimes we tend to take the Holy Spirit out of the equation. And so we will even be willing to pray for unity. God, give me opportunities to go and speak with someone or learn from someone that is a different culture than me, that thinks differently than me, that has been raised differently than me, has a different background, all those things. And it sounds good to pray, but then when it comes time that God opens a door for us to do so, we're very reluctant sometimes. And so I think that before we even get to action, I think we have to take a few moments and posture ourselves to learn. And we've got to take the open doors when they come. And before we start to speak, we have to learn to sit at someone's feet, sit next to someone and just learn from them.
I agree with all that. That's super good. I pastored in South Florida, right in between Fort Lauderdale and Miami, and was there for a lot of years. And in the church that I was called to, we had 9 different blends from around the world. And as Florida has been known, it's kind of a melting pot. And so I found myself super white boy from Indiana, you know, basketball playing, you know, whatever. I was dropped into a completely different zone where next steps were urgent because I had to engage with a community that I had never lived around or with or maybe even knew much about. And immediately the assignments were relationship. And so I agree with all that. The prayer, God is leading, God will direct and all that. But I just dropped into the streets and I began to have discussions, went to the campuses, went to the ball games, went to anything, the plays, the concerts. You want to have some fun, go on down to Fort Lauderdale, Hollywood, Miami, and go to one of their student talent nights. Boom. I dropped in there and I was like, Yes, exactly. No, yes, no. You know, it was this torn, but I began to build relationships that began to help me take steps because I didn't know what step to take. My heart was there. My posture, oh God, help me, please, help us. I think we always find ourselves right in the middle of that, trying to find the next step. And I just had to hop. I mean, literally hop in. And my thing is I wave at everybody. I'm a pretty social person. I know you didn't know that, but I connect with people, and that's kind of my DNA, and it always has been. And my smile is just, did I tell you my acronym for smiling? It's part of my connection. Smile means I live eternally. Every time I figure I'm in heaven, like I'm going to heaven, right there, you're going to see it every day because Jesus makes the difference. But way beyond all that, most of my friends in the streets, especially where I was at there, they had no clue, and so I waved at everybody. And the word on the street was, he's a drug dealer. They were like, what's he selling? What's he? That was the thing. And finally, you know, word got around it. I was dealing Jesus. And I was going to share some hope with them, and lives began to change. And so I think the mix, just throw yourself. Here's the word. Put yourself in an uncomfortable, untrodden path. You ain't been there before, but you're going to let Jesus lead you when you get there.
Thank you, gentlemen. I want to, if you will, I want to isolate a statement that Dr. Cortas made in regards to traveling overseas. And you said, you know, I don't like to go with the idea that they need me. And I think oftentimes, especially as Americans and Christians, we approach a lot of things with the attitude that they, whether they be foreigners, whether they be unbelievers, that they need us, which goes into or leads into conversations about biases and stereotypes. So how do we disengage from basically our preconceived ideas? It's hard because we live this life in repetition and we've pretty much got our own ideologies, right, that we've, and they could be genuine, but we've got our own mindsets and thoughts about certain things. So how do we disengage from that and be intentional, like you were mentioning, about engaging with others?
I think this is, it's a continuous process of one of the things that I enjoy the most is celebrating what God is doing. Sometimes if we stay in the same place, Dante, I'm afraid that we miss opportunities of ignoring, of not knowing what God is doing in other places. And I am amazed of what is happening, even in the middle of the pandemic and everything. God is moving because he loves his creation. And I learned so much from brothers and sisters from different places of the world that I have the chance and the opportunity to spend time with. And I just see God's hand, God's love for his creation. So being intentional about keeping a learning attitude, being teachable, team working, and we talk a lot that in our church planting class and discipling. The importance of being accountable to others, the importance of growing together, of celebrating those gifts, talents that we have in the body of Christ. Because this is the thing, when we look at the harvest, it can be so overwhelming, right, for each one of us. But we're going to need both male and female. We're going to need different generations coming together. Did I say generations? Yes. Biggest challenge right now in the next decade, that's what churches and organizations are going to be struggling with. Three different generations working together. It's messy. It's gonna take a lot of love, and that was Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, that they will be one. But he didn't say that they know so much, that they have all the degrees, all the preparation. What was the emphasis in John 17? Love. That they will love. And I believe that's one ingredient that we are desperate these days, Dante.
That's good. I feel like for me, something that I try to keep coming back to just personally is that there was a song, I think it's by Kerry Job, recently put out a few years ago called Cover the Earth. Some of y'all may have heard that. And when I heard that song, I was kind of thinking along these lines. I was honestly thinking in terms of evangelism as well. And I had to go from a preconceived notion that God's desire was to cover the United States with his presence, with his love, to then God wanted to cover the entire earth with his love. And honestly, that's going to come when we come to the feet of Christ and we say, God, I don't have it all figured out. And I might think that I have everything regarding the United States figured out or my culture that I'm a part of, but from a global perspective, which is God's perspective, I truly believe that. I don't have it all figured out. And so if your intention is to truly cover the earth with your presence and with your love, as Dr. Cortez says, I think that we have to all come to the conclusion individually that this is going to be an experiential process. That someone like me, I've never been overseas before, but somewhere like CIU has allowed me the open door to interact with people from all different cultures, all different places, all different backgrounds, those that believe in Christ and those that haven't met him yet. And that in and of itself is something beautiful that I think then we have the opportunity, like Dr. Cortez alluded to show the truth that Jesus makes very clear in the New Testament, that people are not going to know us by our fancy words and our sermons. People are going to know us by our love. Simple as that.
I think presets, you mentioned, you know, how we come to the table and thinking everyone needs us. Our story is our story, and everyone's got one. And so we're going to come to the table with our story, which has a lot of impact on how we deal day to day with whatever we're at, wherever we're at. And I've traveled outside the U.S. A decent amount. And I think humility, it obviously, is the goal. We always go in humility, knowing that we don't know it all. Our story is not the only one. And our ways are not always best. But here's where I land. God's ways are always best. And I got to zip right back into that frame of mind to say, tell me your story. I want to learn so I can get better at what my story has been, but maybe it needs to change. But this is what I conclude with. Together, we can accomplish all of this together with the power of Jesus.
Good. Good. Amen. So those are all great answers. We have a few questions coming in from our audience. I'm going to answer the first one. So we were attempting to make our panel as diverse as possible, but we are in the midst of a pandemic. And so people aren't always able to fulfill their obligation. So we attempted to have, we were asked why didn't we have a woman. We tried, okay? Amen. So that was our intent. But the first question that I want to ask that is from our what is this, Instagram? And it's a very important question, I think, for our today's context in the church. And then it'll lead into further discussion. But it is, are women allowed to pray or do men pray for them? And I realize that, you know, I think a good scriptural example would best fit that. So if anybody wants to take up.
I'm going to defer to the Bible scholars.
Say it one more time. What was it?
Are women allowed to pray, or do men pray for them?
Or do men pray for them?
I know it's on the spot.
Man, I sure hope women are allowed to pray. Woo! I know I've got a praying great-grandmother, two grandmothers, a mama, a sister, a daughter, yeah. And I got grandbabies praying for me. My five-year-old, when she was three, she sat up and looked at me, and she said, after we ate lunch after church, she said, let's talk about Jesus. And I went, yes, let's do it. And she prays for Papa. So I certainly hope so, but the context, I think, is coming out of a leadership-driven thing, and I'm not here to solve that today. But I am here to say that I think of all the great things in leadership, if women pray, God is certainly listening and moving, and he's answering prayers continually when women pray.
So I'll say really quickly two things. One is strictly about this university. If I remember correctly, this university's origins came from that.
Yes.
A group of women got together and said, hey, man, this place in Columbia, South Carolina needs a scriptural foundation of some kind in a college university. The second thing I'd highlight is the church that I serve at and pastor at Mount Horeb. Every Thursday morning, We have a group of women come together and sit outside in our breezeway area due to COVID right now. And they'll sit together for about two and a half hours every single week. And all they're going to do is they're going to lift up their own prayer requests that they have within their own families and friend groups. But most importantly, what they're focusing around is praying for the ministries of Mount Horeb. We say very clearly on our website, you'll probably hear it if you come to Mount Horeb even this weekend, that we are a prayer-driven church. And that transcends to many different areas of the church, but one of which I would definitely want to highlight is we have so many women that have been so faithful in prayer that I believe has truly gotten us to the place that we find ourselves right now making the impact we're making.
Of course, every single believer, God listens our prayers. Every single one. Now, if we talk about leadership, other stuff, that depends on different contexts, denominational paradigms and all of that. But I want to affirm today that our loving Father listens every single prayer of the saints. Nothing can separate us from God. So that's what Jesus did. I don't need to wait once in a year for somebody else to intercede before the Father. Because of Jesus, we have full access 24/7 to the Father. Anywhere, anytime, we have this privilege. And that's one of the blessings that we have in the body of Christ.
Great, great. The next question is one that I love. It says, how do you know what God is calling you to do, and how do you answer? How do you know what God is calling you to do, and how do you answer?
That's a good question. It's a really good question. That's a timely question for sure. So at the beginning of January, I preached on this at Mount Horeb, kind of this subject. And the big point that I landed on was in speaking about Moses' life, actually, in Exodus 3 and 4, when he receives his call from God. Moses sought so hardly to be able to do the things God was calling him to do. He was focused on his own ability. That's what he was pursuing. But he transitioned finally to understanding that it was his availability that God was actually trying to use. And so for me personally, I have these ideas of what I feel like God has called me to do. A lot of those I've discovered during my time at CIU through things like community, through things like intentional conversations with people like those around me right now, staff members from CIU and other students. But what I would tell you as more of an encouragement, I think, than anything is, I think that you discover your calling step by step and day by day. I think that places like Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:16 through 20 give you an overarching calling that if nothing else you've heard from God, that you can be sure of, that if you committed your life to Christ, he's called you to go and reach someone, tell someone your story about how that happened. And then I think once you seek to pursue that, once you start to walk that step by step, God's going to open your eyes to the giftings he's given you. He's going to open your eyes to the people he's placed around you to do it with. And I think that once you start to combine those things, if you will strictly be faithful day by day, God, I'm waking up this morning not knowing what I'm going to be doing specifically in 5 years or who I'm going to be doing it with or where I'll be doing it, but I'm trusting that today you've got something for me, and today you're going to open a door for me that was closed yesterday or maybe cracked yesterday. I think that in my life, the moments when I faced discouragement when it related to what I'm called to do is the moments where I tried to sit down for about 2 hours and plan it out all on my own, and I tried to map out step by step the steps I believe God was calling me to take, when in reality, I think what he's truly asking of us as students, as people of this age especially, is just to put one foot in front of the other and just start walking and walking walking and watching God open doors for you.
Great. Thank you so much. That's awesome. I think it's a process, as you mentioned, and you have a great opportunity. I had taught in different universities, but nothing like CIU in terms of the opportunities that you have of just during lunch to sit down with different kind of people, missionaries coming, business people, sports. So you have access to so many mentors and people here. The diversity in the speakers in the classrooms. In my classes, spiritual formation and DMOG and other classes, you have the chance, and I encourage my students. Just 2 weeks ago, I brought out some tools in terms of spiritual gifts. because I want to see, I want to encourage my students to identify, to explore. And the only way, honestly, is by trying. I am grateful for the people in the past who give me the chance to make mistakes. Yeah. Yeah. Small groups is a great opportunity for you guys to really start to try. And don't worry about mistakes. It's part of the process. So small groups, start to exercise your spiritual gifts. God will confirm you. Have spiritual leaders around you, mentors, pastors, leaders in your church. And usually, God, that's the beauty of counseling and advice, right, in the body of Christ. People are going to start to see things that you don't see. That was my case. So that's what one of the, and the Holy Spirit, of course. You're going to feel this conviction in your heart that, but I want to say something before I give it to Dan. Every single believer has a call to be part of the Great Commission.
Yeah, that's so good.
I want to repeat it again. Every committed believer, follower of Christ, has a role to play in the Great Commission. I am not saying everybody's going to go overseas and reach out people from other cultures. But you have a role to play. And that's part of to discover that process. And it's one of our main goals. And hopefully, and for those who are graduating and you feel panicking, you know, I have not signed any contract. I have not been hired by anybody. Be patient. God is faithful. The one who called you is faithful.
That's so good. I just, real quick, is do what you love. God created within you, as a believer, a love, like a favorite thing. And I ask people all the time, if you could do anything you wanted to do and pay wasn't a factor, what would it be? If you land there within the presence of God and His leadership, I always went to God's Word seeking for it, raised up in Christian, you know, atmospheres and all this stuff. And it took me sort of forever. Define it because I wanted to make the call way ahead of time and be prepared, get all my ducks in a row. And God says, it's a process and I'll let you know. And He took me through so many things, but maybe you've memorized Proverbs 3:5-6, probably one of the most used scriptures, but trust is the factor. We trust Him with everything we've got. I mean, just everything. Lord, there it is. I don't even know, but here it is. And I'm not going to try to work it out on my own, just the way I think it is, but I'm going to give you your rightful place. I'm going to acknowledge you. And here's the promise, and I love promises because God always keeps His promises. He shall direct your paths, and I guarantee it.
Yep, that's good.
Those are all great. I want to just respond to that question. Since we're talking about unity amongst diversity, I think it's important to realize that though we're all created in the image of God, we're still different, right? Which brings out uniqueness. And in that, if a part about diversity, God speaks to all of us differently. And so when you're trying to define what it is specifically that God is calling you to do, be careful not to compare it to the next person. I shared a good bit of my testimony on Tuesday, but your story may not look like that. My story isn't going to be the same as Dr. Cortas or Pastor Dan or Bryce. It's just not going to be the same. But it also brings the importance of community into play. Surrounding yourself with people that you know are Christ-like and you know that God is directing them as well. And they'll be able to affirm and confirm, you know, I feel they'll be able to see the direction that God is taking you. Maybe it's through, you know, your spiritual gifts or Pastor Dan said, doing with what you love. And so I think it's important to recognize, one, that it won't look identical to everyone else's. And then two, that because it's not identical, it's still, community is still necessary with that.
I just want to add something very quick. That's awesome. And I believe that, don't be so romantic about ministry. What I mean, as a Latino, I can talk about a little bit that. Sometimes we wait the perfect timing. I will serve the Lord, but before I need to, and you fill the blanks. Don't wait for the perfect timing or the to have what you think. Actually, when talking about Moses, boy, it makes me feel good, Moises, because this guy has a lot of excuses, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
That was me. But learn to be faithful in the little things.
That's good.
And trust in the Lord in the process.
Awesome. We did get a question, and this question is, how can I approach others who are adamant about a different religion and share Jesus with them? So it's kind of a tough one. But the question is, how can I approach others who are adamant about a different religion and share Jesus with them?
I think as much as I've studied, you know, which compared to some others, even on this stage, is very embryonic about other religions. The one factor is that it leaves Jesus out and he's not present in there. So I got to figure out, I want them to tell me or share part of their story and how they were there. Mostly it's adopted. Some are influenced and brought into religions. But I listen to what they have to say instead of me always talking first about what I know, because I know where we're going to land if God allows. And it doesn't always allow like the first time like dominance, but relationship. But I've given this one thing, and usually in the most humble way I ever can, if we end a conversation and they've told me what they believe in, and usually most other religions will accept the fact that I do believe in Jesus, most. And that's kind of cool. But the worst part of it is Jesus is exclusive. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and life. So it always comes down to, so I can't go to heaven unless I accept your Jesus. And that's where things start getting crazy. But I always tell people before I leave them, whatever you do, whatever you do, don't leave Jesus out. Because when he's given his place, he's so effective, I won't have to convince him, and no one else will. He's really good.
Yeah, I'll say two things. The first one is really practical. I would say, first off, just start hanging out with Adrian Dupre. I'm not sure if y'all know Adrian. If you don't remember Adrian, he spoke here, I think, somewhat recently. He's probably the crazy man that made you stand up and brag about your wives. But he's someone who I've gotten a chance to hang out with a good bit. And there are many like him on this campus that are so, so passionate about reaching people for Christ, especially those that believe something else. And the second thing I'd say is very similar to what Dan said, and that is to just share your story. I mean, when I've had the opportunity to talk with someone who either has no faith whatsoever or has a faith that's alternative from Christianity, what I've honestly done is I've shared my story. Hey, these were the things in my life that were broken. These were the things in my life that are now restored. And usually, even first, without even saying Jesus' name, it poses a question in that person's head. Now, unless you're superhuman, Bryce, there's no way you could have gotten out of that thing by yourself. And so what's the trick? What's the key? And that key is obviously Christ. And so I would say really, really hone in on knowing your story, knowing how the gospel fits into your story, knowing how your story fits into the gospel, and just going out and sharing it. And just practicing, sharing it with many people. There are very practical steps that you can take to do that by, you know, taking an evangelism course, going to get steps with peace with God, things like that, a little booklet that could show you how. But when it comes down to it for me, man, like, just share your story. Just talk about how God saw you when you were dead. He brought you back to life again.
Wonderful. We have a lot of challenges today, particularly for you guys, the newer generations. I include myself, I think, in my 30s. I am still thinking that I am 30 years old, still playing soccer with some guys, very getting close to retirement. We used to, when we talk about diversity, we used to think, well, it's going to be enough for me to know my Bible, right? But in our days, I really want to emphasize the fact that it is important that we learn from other religions and we read about other religions, because more likely you're going to have a friend. Even here in the Columbia area, you know, now with the people coming from different countries, military, refugees, great opportunity for us, not only for those who cannot go overseas, Dante, great opportunities to interact with people from, or go to USC, international students that we have there. I think one of the challenges is, or my encouragement will be for us to move from the idea that evangelism is an event. Born and see you. When I think about evangelism, I think about a process, a relationship that I can build. Of course, we don't have the time so many times. There are times where the Holy Spirit is going to prompt us, hey, this is your only chance. So follow that, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you to see evangelism as an authentic way of caring for other people, serving them, your neighbor. It is sad that in our context, so many people die, and it takes days for the police to figure out because, and now with isolation, it's getting worse. So find I use soccer, for example, when I go overseas in Muslim countries. I don't speak Arabic. I know some words, but when I kick the ball, I don't need to have to make an announcement. The kids that will come, and after the kids, you can relate with other people. Use the talents and your passion to connect with people and share your story. Each one of us has a story that is unique. Yeah. Hear me, even those who have been Christians forever, think about a paradigm shift in your life, a turning point that you can share with somebody about God.
Those are all great answers. I want to kind of just piggyback off Dr. Cortas. Don't be ignorant about the religion that person believes. Respect it. I'm not saying that you have to believe it, but don't dismiss their beliefs. So study what they believe. You can't speak to anything that you're unaware of. And you won't be able to show them Christ in the area that they need it if you don't know what they're missing and what they're lacking. And also with that, meet their needs. If I'm hungry, I don't want to hear about Jesus, you know? I mean, he's good and all, but if I haven't eaten, you know, feed me first, and then I may be more apt to hear about him. So meet their needs. If they're having family issues, you know, speak to that first, and then they can see the Christ in you. My great-grandmother used to tell me all the time, you may be the only Bible that someone reads. You know, so your lifestyle has a lot to do with it. So we have another question. It's a kind of a two-part question, and we've gotten this particular question from quite a few people in the audience, and it should take us to a conclusion. So it is, how, as believers, how can we pray basically break the sin of racism, if you will. So how do we recognize it? How do we pray about it? And then how do we move forward towards reconciliation? And specifically, one person asked, what does biblical reconciliation look like? So it's a packed question. Wow. So it's a packed question. So again, it's basically how can we pray against racism, identify it, pray against it, and what does biblical reconciliation look like, and how can we make that applicable to us?
So something that, no, that's a good question, Dante. I'm going to tackle the first part for sure at the beginning of this answer, but something that I've tried to do personally, actually just over the course of 2020, I made this commitment at the beginning of 2020 to pray the same prayer every single morning when I woke up. And the prayer in essence of what I was praying was, God, break my heart for the things that breaks your heart. Because oftentimes I'm walking around this world and I'm seeing things that break my heart, but What if they break God's heart on a deeper level than maybe they break mine? Maybe I'm looking at something that breaks my heart in the moment, but it's not actually something that breaks God's heart. All those different scenarios. The point was, I wanted to align completely with where God's heart was for his people. And so when it comes to things like racism, I think that when I look around the world, it's something that's obviously everywhere we turn. It's something that transcends into a lot of different cultures. It's not just an American problem. That's a misconception I had to confront in my own life. But I think that something that I started to see once I started praying that prayer was that we as a community, especially those of us that are our age in this room today, we are so quick to take a stand before we take a seat of surrender. And that concept is something I'm talking about this afternoon. I'm not going to go into it right now. But the point is, we will be scrolling through social media. We will go to WIS or the local news station, wherever you're living, and you'll see something happening like racism. And you know in the moment, this is wrong. This is very wrong. But what's not helpful to the situation is in the moment commenting off of your emotions and commenting off your feelings. Instead, we turn to prayer. And by turning to prayer, I think that it has to be us taking this posture right here on two knees, as we've alluded to earlier today. Like, God, I don't have it all figured out. And because I don't have it all figured out, I'm not going to take a stand against it in this moment. Because as Dr. Kortos said, I have to first build a relationship. I have to see all angles of the situation I'm looking on. I might know it's wrong in the moment, but it doesn't make it right for me to comment on it in the moment. And it might just be that God's inviting us to spend time intentionally in prayer. Not even as much about the situation itself that we witnessed, but more so in prayer about, God, how do you want me to handle this? How do I need to go about taking my next right step? That's not just the right step, but the righteous step in this process. And so for me, what I've experienced over the course of me praying that prayer all throughout 2020 is God started to show me the things in life, racism being one of them, that broke his heart. But then he started to show me how to be pushed towards reconciliation. And so I think that the initial prayer that we pray when we see something like racism is very similar to the prayer that we pray when we seek reconciliation. And I think they go hand in hand. I think that the only way we're truly going to find reconciliation is not just by one person other than Christ. It's by seeing that Christ desires we be a community. And I think that many of us have been seeing these things. We've been taking stands against these things. We've been frustrated with these things. I'm included in that list. But what we've done in response to those things is we have tried to seek reconciliation all by ourselves. And we have tried to say, I have to be the world changer, whether I want the credit or not. And I believe that in order for us to see reconciliation, we have to come together in prayer, just like today. I think it's crazy cool that we set aside one day a month because we want to press pause on the stresses of our life, the stresses of harm, to be honest, and come together and just pray. And I think that today, what God may be inviting you to do, what he may be inviting us to do, is become a community, maybe for the first time, amen, where we don't just pray for reconciliation, that God would use me to bring the reconciliation, but God would use us in unity amidst our diversity to bring the reconciliation power.
You mentioned the Catholic Church and being raised in it. One of my admirations for many of my Catholic friends is that they are us. They are we. And they used to always say, Dan, why are you guys talking about I so much? And why are you testifying so much? And they commented on music. And I think you're so right. It's we. As we humble ourselves, amen, and we seek his face. Man, that seems so simplistic, but it is so deep. When you really meet Jesus, and I'm just going to say it right now, if you think Jesus is boring, if you think Jesus will not take you to an extravagant adventure in your life, you haven't given him the rightful place yet, because he is the deepest, most adventurous one that you could possibly encounter. And together, when we humble ourselves before our God, again, I go back to promises. I like to talk about what is and what can be for sure on God's authority, not mine or somebody else's. But he's promised that he would. The other thing I would say is when we exalt him, I call it bragging on Jesus, B-O-J. When I brag on Jesus, the Bible says if I'm exalted, I will draw all men to myself. I think the best package is if we could just lift him up. If we could just continue to exalt, Isaiah, we've talked about this. If we could just exalt the name, the name of Jesus and what he's done, there's something very different that can take place beyond any equation I could ever come up to.
I will just add, in addition to what my brothers have shared today, when I think, again, it needs to start with me before the Lord. If every time that I hear the word, I remember there was a time where every time that I hear the word racism, I was thinking, it's not my problem. Is their problem. And I remember the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to my heart and say, every time that you focus on stereotypes, and trust me, as Colombian, I can talk about the stereotypes. I have experienced it in my life, in different settings. But the Holy Spirit brought conviction and say, you are part of the problem too. And you are part of the solution. And I started to seeking the Lord in a different way when I was praying. And I think that we need to take the posture of Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't say, Lord, forgive them. But he included himself, Father, forgive us because we have sinned. And let me tell you, you can read a lot of definitions about racism. But I want you to hear it clearly today. Racism, in any manifestation, is sinful. It's a sin against God and our neighbor. It's not a moral issue. It's not a humanistic issue. It's a problem of the heart. And only through Jesus we can have reconciliation. So I really want to encourage you, and I am kind of doing that. Include yourself as part of our repentance. And Lord, when we were worshiping this morning, that was the word that I was hearing from the Holy Spirit. You can imagine every time that we sin against our brother and sister, when we celebrate jokes that are against somebody, when we make assumptions, quick assumptions that you are talking about, that hurts the heart of God. It's His creation. We are God's image bearers. And I think that reconciliation, honestly, Dante, again, is going to be fully manifested once we will be in His presence, worshiping the King of Kings. But we have a role to play. Wherever you have, God is giving you influence. God can use you to become a peacemaker and an instrument of reconciliation. And please, do not ignore spiritual warfare. Some of you, I know, depending on your tradition, we can have that discussion more deep during lunch or breakfast. I would love that. But don't think, always remember who is behind, who is really behind racism. Yeah. Yeah. Your enemy is not your neighbor from different skin color. We have an enemy. And boy, think about racism bringing division. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. And I believe this is one of the main instruments that he used to set us apart and to think that we are better or superior to other ethnicities.
Awesome. Those are very great answers. I would add, you know, pray. Absolutely, first and foremost, and be practical and intentional. The reality of it is discrimination as a whole, not just solely racism, but discrimination is a learned behavior. I grew up in, or not grew up, well, yeah, I did. But anyway, I spent a good bit of my years in my youth in Charleston, South Carolina, which is extremely infested with racism and discrimination. And so I had some not so nice things said to me, and I can remember my parents, and well, my mom and my grandparents saying some not so nice things back. Understanding that it's a learned behavior and be willing to learn. And do it with the absence of pride. And so if someone comes up to me and said, you know, what you just said to me was unacceptable or was offensive, don't respond with a prideful answer or dismiss what they're bringing, you know, to your attention. Don't dismiss it. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, address it and find a way to move forward and thank the person for them making you aware of whatever that it may be. And so, you know, I absolutely love that discussion, and definitely keep what Dr. Cordos was saying in mind. So that brings us to the conclusion. So give it up for our panelists. My last question, if you will, is if you could leave us with just 15 to 30 seconds, what would you say the next thing you say was something that somebody would take with them throughout the rest of the week? So just 15 to 30 seconds based on our discussion was very broad in range, but what would you say to them?
I think that what I would leave you with is something that was said to me one time when I was here by one of the professors on campus, and he said, Bryce, you have to realize two things. Number one, God has you right where he wants you, okay? And because he has you right where he wants you, that means that he doesn't intend for you to sit on the sideline in your faith. And so very similar to what Dr. Cortas was saying earlier was that God intends to use you. He doesn't just have you right where he wants you. He intends to use you right where he has you. And right where he has you could be viewed as CIU. That's one place. It could be viewed as your local church that maybe you serve in every Sunday or throughout the week. It may be in that class that you love so far, like Progress or Redemption or HERM or whatever it is. The point is, God has you right where he needs you to be right now. And it's a temptation for us, it's a temptation for me to sit down and try to map out my future and try to map out where God wants me to be. Where should I be? And that's when I fall into the comparison trap. But I think that God wants you to understand very clearly today that because you are exactly where he wants you to be, it doesn't mean you're going to stay there, but it means that he can use you right where you are.
I would say, be a leader today, not someday. The mindset of university a lot of times is we're preparing to be a leader today, not someday. And then ace it. I wrote a plan for many of my students years ago, and it simply was affirm the good publicly. That's A. The C was challenge the bad privately after you've earned that right or that privilege. That's the C. And the E was equip everyone, like give them everything they need once you figured it out. And so be a leader today. Connect in humility and just be what God wants you to be. Give him everything.
I would say to you, God loves you.
Amen.
Each one of you. You are unique. You are special. You don't need to have a different color in your skin to be fully loved and accepted by God.
Can we give it up for our panelists one more time? Awesome. Thank you so much, gentlemen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.